The title of my message tonight is The Everyday Evangelist. And I looked up in Webster's, and it said that an evangelist is an enthusiastic advocate. So that's what I'll be dealing with tonight. You know, a couple weeks ago we had Brother Harris here, Jack Harris, and he gave a message called The Great Commission. And it really focused on foreign missions and how important they were. And I've got to tell you, I love foreign missions. In fact, my brother Bruce, when he was still alive, was a pastor back in New Jersey. And Bruce went to China several times. In fact, that's where he actually caught a disease that ended up becoming cancer. He loved foreign missions. We've got Lauren's brother Terry, who spent many years in the Philippines, not just pouring into the people there, but also pouring into the pastors there so they could pour into the people. So we have a great love for foreign missions. We've got good friends who have also spent many, many years in the mission field. And I think that Pastor Harris's message was really right in line with what God wants. I think he wants us to be very involved in ministering to other folks. Some of the folks in the audience even shared, the congregation even shared with that message from Pastor Harris that they also felt called. Any of you here that were raising your hands that week that felt called to the mission field? You did, yes. And I think that's an awesome thing. One of the scriptures that Pastor Harris read from was from Romans 10. And I'm going to read it tonight from the Message Bible. Sometimes the Message Bible just has a really unique way of saying things that makes it all just pop for me. Moses wrote that anyone, this is Romans 5, 10 through 15. Moses wrote that anyone who insists on using the law code to live right before God soon discovers that it's not easy. Every detail of life is regulated by fine print. But trusting God to shape in right living in us is a different story. No precarious climb up to the heaven to recruit the Messiah. No dangerous ascent to rescue the Messiah. So what exactly is Moses saying? That the word that saves is right here. As near as our tongue in our mouth, as close as the heart in your chest. Saying the welcoming word to God, Jesus my Master, embracing body and soul, God's work, doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your voice, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me. Scripture reassures us no one trusts God like this, heart and soul. No one who trusts God like this, heart and soul, will ever regret it. It's the same no matter what a person's religious background is. The same is same God for all of us, acting in the same incredibly generous way to help everyone who calls out for help. Everyone who calls help God gets help. Listen to this. But how can people call for help when they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? And then in verse 17 it says, the point is, before you trust, you have to listen. But unless God's word is preached, there's nothing to listen to. Pretty heavy. Matthew 9:36 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered. One version even says, confused and aimless. Does that sound like the world today? Like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray, the Lord of the harvest send out the laborers into his harvest. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit seems to be giving the same message to more than one. That was one of the scriptures that Pastor Wayne used this morning. And we hadn't talked. In fact, the Lord gave Pastor Wayne his message about 2 weeks before Jack Harris was here. He gave me my message about the same time frame God has it all under control. He knows exactly what has to be preached and what has to be said to touch the hearts of those who are going to be doing his work. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. You've all heard it, Matthew 28:18-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And then John 4:35. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with harvest. We have a garden, and when we're not there to pick the vegetables when they're ripe, what do you think happens to them? They're not usable. They fall. If the harvest is white, that means it's ready. And if they're not workers, what happens? Are those souls lost? I'd hate to think so. Especially when I've got a group around me that just loves the Lord with all their heart and would be willing to help with that harvest. A simple message from that last scripture, that the gospel message must all people must call out to God to be saved. An acknowledgement that the message must be shared if others are to believe. And then a repeated command that we are the ones, with God's help, to bring that message to a dying world. The truth is, if you're a follower of Christ, if you claim the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you are called to share your faith with others. Jesus said it this way in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And that song tonight from Jerusalem touched my heart also. Again, that was the Lord. I didn't talk with Chuck about that song, but he added that because that's one of the things that God wants us to always be conscious of, is the fact there's a call in our lives to talk about him. Now, even though Jesus expects us to share our faith, many believers find it difficult, even scary. If that describes you today, I want to offer you some encouragement. We're not the first. We won't be the last ones who were asked by God to do something and didn't feel capable of doing it. Remember the story about Moses in Exodus 3? God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and bring his people out of Egypt. So Moses said, oh yeah, God, I'd be happy to do that. No, he didn't. No, he had a couple excuses. He said, who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the people out of Egypt? He didn't feel important enough. Didn't feel like he was able to do it. And then he felt he didn't even know God well enough to tell him what his name was. What if they ask me your name? What will I tell them? Can you imagine God taking someone who didn't even know him enough to know his name and using him as mightily as he did Moses? Now, Moses was definitely a broken vessel. He had killed a person. He had spent a lot of time in wrong attitudes, but God said, uh-uh, you're my man, broken as you are. He was intimidated by God's request because he was afraid people wouldn't even listen to him. What if they don't hear me? What if they don't do what I ask? And then he said, the kicker, and this is true for myself and others, I'm sure, but I'm not an eloquent speaker. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. We could use those same excuses. But you know what? In spite of your weakness, in spite of his weakness, God can use us. And God did use him mightily. And God's going to use many of you mightily. Judy talked about, actually it was a prophecy, and I wrote it down, or she wrote it down for me, that I didn't bring it tonight. But it was all about this. It was about the fact that God has poured out an anointing on members of this body to do his work. And what you need to realize is that you can be a witness, maybe not in the mission field like Dave's been called to, maybe not in a faraway country, but right here in Shelton. You don't have to travel thousands of miles to be in God's will. Sometimes you can just be right here at the right time, the right place to be an ambassador, no matter where you are or what your official title. Our concern should be just as much for the souls of the person at the Walmart or at the Fred Meyers or the neighbor down the street or the customer at the restaurant, or the person that we see as we're out walking, as it is for somebody that lives thousands of miles away. Because I've got to tell you, chances are there's not going to be a missionary from China show up to talk to your family. Who's going to tell them if we don't? And I believe you can be a missionary to your family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends. If we don't touch them, who will? Now, I'd like to have Lauren spend a few minutes talking about how she was converted. What caused her to come to the Lord?
I was about 18. I was living with two of my brothers and my brother's girlfriend and her baby. And we lived in a house that we all kind of put money into. And my brother Terry was working in the cannery tomatoes, and this was down in California. And every summer he'd be able to do that, you know, go down in the cannery and get a job. And he started talking to this one guy. Now, you have to imagine what we look like. My brother had long hair, and it just kind of stuck out, like Robin looks like when he takes his ponytail down. And, you know, I'm still hippie-ish, but I had a job, and we're all kind of dressed hippie style. And this guy that Terry met, his name was Michael, and Michael kept talking to him, and Terry was kind of interested in what he was saying. So he invited him home to our house. Well, we didn't have any furniture. We had mattresses on the floor, and that was our couches, and we didn't have a table. We had one chair in the whole house, and I think it was a high chair for the baby. And anyway, Michael would come over, and he'd sit down on one of these couches or mattresses, and he would share. Now, I was very rebellious, being 18. I wanted to go out and have a good time. So they would be sitting there talking to him and asking him questions, and I'd be walking across the room trying to get out the door. And it was like it took me forever to get across the short room because I was just mesmerized by this man. And he was clean cut and just, you know, soft-spoken, and he wasn't putting on anything. He was just being himself. But I remember saying to Cheryl, the girl that lived there, and I says, "Have you noticed that he kind of glows?" We were talking about him, and, you know, I says, he glows. He, you know, he doesn't just sit there. He glows. And she says, "Yeah, I kind of noticed that too." And meanwhile, I'm still trying to get out the door, and I leave. Well, one weekend toward the end of the cannery season, Michael left. He lived in a Christian commune up in Eureka. And he always invited Terry, "Why don't you come up?" Well, Terry decided he was going to go up, so he took off and started hitchhiking. Cheryl went to her mom's with the baby, and I went to Arizona to see an old boyfriend. So when Terry was going up there, this man that picked him up in the car, they started talking, and he asked him where he's going. He says, "To this Christian commune." He says, "Do you know the Lord?" Terry says, "No." He says, "Would you like to?" Terry says, "Yeah." Now, we had been grown up in a Christian home, but we never had a relationship. And my mom didn't either at that time. She did her best, but she didn't have a relationship till God till later. But anyway, so Terry said this guy pulled over to the side of the road and just led him to the Lord, said the sinner's prayer right there, and then he dropped him off at the gates of this Christian commune. And so Terry was saved, and he went in there and just got blessed, you know. And so he comes back. He came back, I think, on a Friday night, and he started talking to my brother Pat, who was still there at the house. And Pat accepted Christ. And then Saturday, Cheryl comes home with baby, and they both kind of pounced on her. They start sharing Christ with her and telling her all about what happened and how God is and how much he loves us and all the whole thing. And Cheryl came to the Lord. And Pat picked me up at the airport on Sunday evening. I had a kind of a rocky relationship with my brother Pat. He was the closest to my age. He was 3.5 years older than me, but he didn't like me. I was kind of an outward person, and he was more of an introvert. And he thought I was a little bit too wild. I knew he didn't like me. You just know. And he hugged me when I got off the plane. He says, "How was your weekend?" And I look at him and he goes, "My weekend was fine, but how was yours?" I mean, something had changed in this guy. I felt love from him for the first time in I don't know how long, since we were little kids. And I was just, I says, what happened? He says, I'll tell you about it. No, I want to know now. And he says, no, wait till we get in the car. So we get in the car, and on the way home, I have no recollection of the words he said, but I know he talked to me the whole time home. It was like a 45-minute drive. And we get to the house, and I was kind of anxious to see everybody. I hadn't seen anybody for a while, and I wanted to see the baby and Cheryl and Terry. And so Pat says, well, I'll get your bag. You go on in the house. So I walk in the house, and when you came in the door, you had one little mattress right here, one of our couches. And it was like I just got hit by the love of God. And it just, it was a warm feeling that started at the top of my head and just flowed through my body. It made me so weak I had to fall on that couch, that mattress, and just sat there, and I started bawling, and I had no idea why. And tears were just rolling down my cheeks. And then Terry and Cheryl came in from the back, and Pat came in the front door, and they all took a look at me and just started praising God, and hallelujah, and just jumping up. I didn't know what was going on. I was just, shocked. But I accepted Christ right then, and I knew that I had a real experience with God. So what would have happened to us if Michael had not shared?
Is there somebody else that'd like to tell about how they came to the Lord? Just maybe a similar thing happened with them?
The first person that talked to me about Jesus, and this is back in 1980, was Jim Landis. I don't know if any of you know Jim. Great musician. In fact, he wound up being a pastor out of the little church in Union. And wound up, I don't know, I think my card broke down. He picked me up. And I knew him. I don't know, I just bumped into him. And he was the first guy that sat with me in his pickup truck and showed me some verses in Scripture in the book of John and started sharing about Jesus. And so there was definitely a seed planted at that time that got me hungry and started me on my journey towards coming to the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. And you know, I think that what we've seen just in these two examples, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If it hadn't been for Michael talking to the family, Terry is that missionary I was talking about who has gone to the Philippines so many times. He has an awesome church in South Lake Tahoe, two churches. He's brought many to the Lord. Why? Because someone named Michael from a commune decided he's going to share about Jesus. Because a stranger, a friend, a neighbor cared enough, many have been saved. Many of you know that Lauren and I lead a recovery ministry in Mason County Jail. Nancy's a big part of that, and she comes in every week with us. Lala's husband, Don, is also a part of it, comes in whenever he can. In fact, many times, even if he has to work, he'll come in after work, after driving 12, 14 hours, and catch one of the later meetings. You know, we have such an opportunity in that place. It gives us a unique opportunity to share with people who are really at their low point. And you might say, well, gosh, these folks are all just, you know, jail people. Yeah, they're precious. Let me tell you about these jail people. Have you ever heard of a rock called a geode? A geode looks like an ordinary round rock. You just look at it and say, out of my way. But a geode is special. Because you crack that rock open, and inside, and I've got to actually use my notes here because of the things in it, it'll be full of quartz crystals, maybe some of amethyst. Others will have agate or jasper or calcite or dolomite. There is no easy way to tell what's inside that geode until you crack it open. And we have the pleasure of going in there where all these geodes are. And we get to look at them and say, all right. And some of them are just such a blessing, and others are going to be a blessing in time. We get to wonder, we actually get to share the Lord with them. One of the fruit is a gentleman named Irv. Some of you know him as a truck driver. He comes in here when he can. We met Irv 8 years ago, actually more than 8 years ago, in the jail. He had just accepted the Lord 3 days before he met us. Bill Wells had led him to the Lord at a Sunday meeting they had. And, you know, Irv is neat because he had been arrested for cooking meth and had such a complete changeover. And now he's just an awesome man of God. He served his time. When he was in, he actually was in a celebrate recovery program at Coyote Ridge and just loving on the Lord. And now that he's out, he's been, I think, 5.5 years now working with VCT. It's been clean over 8 years. VCT is a chip truck company. And if you see his truck, it's a Peterbilt, kind of a cream-colored with, is it burgundy, I think? Or is it green? Burgundy. And never get in his way. He's got a locomotive horn from an actual train, and he's got a lever by his seat. And he pulls that thing, and it'll move your car. Irv calls his coworkers. The other day he called them all, about 8 of them. He said, I've got a message for you, important message. What's that? Jesus loves you. Prays for his coworkers. And you know, when they have a problem, who do they go to? They go to this man that they know as a believer. And, you know, the devil wanted to use him to take down all kinds of things, to, you know, basically bring meth in the community. And God says, no, he's my man. About a month ago, we met a man named Rick in the jail. And Rick had long hair like I do, a lot more of it actually, but it was about the same length. And tattoos. This man had some serious ink. If you look at Nancy's shirt, that's about how his skin looked, that color. And all the way down, both sleeves, across his chest said, trust no one. Right? He had just spent 16 years of a sentence, was out for 11 months, and was going back and looking at maybe 20 years. Right? Cooking meth. Now, there's a funny thing about, well, maybe not funny, it's a terrible thing about when you have multiple convictions, you start getting points. So something that would have only been maybe a one-year sentence with no points becomes a multiple-year sentence because you're a repeat offender, right? He's looking at this terrible situation. And the particular Tuesday in mind, there was a problem in the jail. The rec room is here, and then right next to it on the other side is a holding cell. In fact, there are three holding cells. And these holding cells are little rooms, probably 6 by maybe 6 feet. Not very big at all. Big enough for a bed, and that's about it, and a toilet. And there was a person that just was beating on their door, yelling, screaming. And we could hear it because they were so close. So we basically prayed to bind the spirit that was affecting them. And a lot of the guys moved over across the room. And Rick was one of those who moved. And as I was giving the message, I could just see something happening. The Holy Spirit told me, it's time. So I said, Rick, do you know the Lord? Have you ever had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, no. I said, would you like to? Now, here's this guy that looks like somebody you'd be really afraid of. He says, yes. I led him to the Lord. Just a neat little experience. Now, fast forward a little bit. Rick asked us to pray for him, and I did. I met a couple times with him on a pastoral visit. And he went to trial, pled guilty. So I thought that was the right thing to do. And he was praying if we would ask for DOSA for him. DOSA is a drug offender sentencing program, so they end up spending half the time inside. They go through a lot of intensive recovery training, and then they get out, and they're basically under really strict supervision, more recovery stuff for the other half their sentence. Big carrot, big stick. If they mess up, they go back in for the whole time, and no good time or whatever, right? But Rick was ready, I thought. I wrote a letter for him, and he left with DOSA. The Lord saw him with favor. I believe that even though he's got another few years to serve, he's going to be serving the Lord while in there. And can you imagine the influence he's got because of his past, because of what he looks like? There's another person I know, Javier, who was in the jail here and got sent off to prison, loves the Lord. He was a gangbanger, right? Where'd they send him? Up to OCC at Forks, Olympic Correction Center. That's where they send all the gangbangers. And I met with him and talked with him by letter, and he said that he was doing great, that he didn't renounce his gang status because they all respected him. He was an older person in this gang. But he said, he's living for Jesus now. So when they start to do something weird, he said, we don't do that. Taking the Lord with him, even though he, you know, is there in a bad place. Last week, I was giving a message on hope. And we had two women, Laura and Alicia, that I want to talk about. I could feel the Holy Spirit prompting us that there's going to be some kind of an altar call. It just had to be. And Don felt it. Don wanted to go right in right away and said, hold off. Let's wait until the Holy Spirit tells us it's time. You know, Don's a spitfire. You should see him in jail. He loves to talk about the Lord. But we knew that someone in this group was going to give their heart to the Lord. And I had given the parable of the lost son, talked about God's love and how much he doesn't look at our past. He wants to look to us with healing. And these two women said they wanted to accept the Lord. And they did right there. We prayed the sinner's prayer with them. And I'm sure they're going to come back. And hopefully when they come back and get out, we'll have them sitting in here in the pews next to you folks. I mentioned about Don, and not to give a fat head about her husband, but he's an awesome man of God. He'll call people constantly during the week. Steve, you've gotten calls from him. He calls them why? He calls them just to let them know that he's thinking about them, cares about them. And Don will go to AA meetings that are typically not Christian meetings for one reason. He's looking for low-hanging fruit. And he'll see who he can talk to about the Lord, who he can give a flyer to for our meeting, who he can actually bring past that old life into salvation. Lauren and I are nothing special. We're just vessels used by God. Same with Don, same with Irv, same with Nancy. We're all just vessels that God uses in an awesome way. You know, we have another mission field, too. It's the supermarket. Do you ever notice that there are hurting people at Fred Meyer's and Walmart? People who just need to know Jesus loves them. And it doesn't matter if you know this person or not. If you see a person and they're struggling and they're hurting and they're hunched over, you can go over to them and ask, can I pray for you? I'm a believer in Jesus. I'd like to see you healed. Can I pray for you? And I've never had a person say no. And the cool thing is that God can use that chance happening to touch their lives. Will I ever see them again? Well, hopefully I will in glory. But even if I never see them until then, a seed has either been planted or watered, something happened to make it a little better. Now, we met a fellow there once in the Walmart back by, here's where the dog food and all is. And this is a fellow that was really looking depressed. I mean, really down. And that's how I knew from jail. And I talked to him for a bit. He had just had a baby and should have all the joy in the world. But he didn't. In fact, he was having suicidal thoughts again. He was a cutter. You know what a cutter is? A cutter is a person who cuts themselves, usually in places where you can't see, to actually take away the pain of something even worse in their life. And it's an addiction just like anything else. But he was a cutter. And I shared with him a simple scripture. I asked him, do you still have the Bible I gave you in jail? He said, yeah. I said, I want you to go home and I want you to read Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 5. And in that short two verses, it says that even before God created the heavens and the earth, his unchanging plan was always to adopt each one of us into his family and see us without fault through Jesus Christ. Simple scripture, right? You know the difference that made? He went home, read it, stopped cutting himself. Suicidal thoughts were gone. He had never realized that God actually cared about him. Strong believer. His daughters had been lost due to some offenses he had in the jail. He thought he might never see him again. God had different plans because he was actually able to gain full custody of his daughters. He's doing great. He goes to our meetings all the time. He's got over 2.5 years clean. His fiance is also following the same footsteps. Awesome person who basically had never heard that God loved him. What if we hadn't given him that scripture? As I mentioned, I don't see Lauren and I as anything special. We're just ordinary vessels that God uses for some pretty extraordinary things. And I believe everyone in this room can be used in those exact same ways. Now, some of you remember that I've had a past. I used to have this problem with sticking a needle in my arm about 10, 12 times a day. I was a meth addict. And I used to do it in such a way that I'd get the rush several times. I love that rush. I have never in all of my life had a better rush, had a better high than when I lead to somebody else to the Lord. There's just something about knowing that that person is going to be able to spend the rest of eternity with a loving God instead of the rest of eternity shut out from God. That's a high right there. So if you're looking for something that's going to make you really, really feel good, lead somebody to Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. But just allowing him to use me in that way is pretty awesome. So you might say, well, I'd like to do that, but I don't know how. I don't know what to do. I don't even think I could. Well, let me tell you the first step. The first step is to pray that God gives you a passion for people. Now, there's a time in my life that I said there's two kinds of people. Just two, right? There's me, and there's pond scum. Yeah. And it didn't matter if you were my wife, my kids, somebody that I wanted to try to be nice to. If you weren't me, you were pond scum, right? Praise God he took that away from me. Because I didn't have any compassion. But you know, God never takes something nasty away without returning something good in its place. You know, you've heard the parable about the person who had the demon cast out, and there was nothing there to refill a place, so the demon brought seven of his worst friends back with him. God says, if I take away your anger, your attitudes, I'm going to fill it with compassion. And that was what caused me to be able to do what I do now, is that fact that I've got compassion. So pray that the Lord will give you a passion for people. It doesn't matter if you weep in front of them or not. It doesn't matter, because when you love them, you're going to. And it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of saying, whoa, I really care about you. Another one for you. Don't try to be someone that you're not. Some of you are just so comfortable getting up and talking in a group. I never used to be. I am now, and I think it's because of the Lord. Some of you are very, very good at small group, small audience, one-on-ones. Don't try to think that you can do evangelism like everybody else. Be yourself. No one really wants to hear what you've read, unless it's from the Word, or you know what kind of wonderful theory there is out there. They want to know, what did Jesus do for you? And if you can't be yourself, you've got very little to give. Recognize your strengths. Some of you have such a gifting for certain things. Maybe you've automatically got that compassion in you. Maybe you've got a love for young people. Maybe you're like a lot of the women in the audience right now that are your grandmas. Not just to your own grandkids, but to the world. Use the things that God has given you that are unique. Maybe you've been on the street for a while in the past, and God's given you discernment. We call it street smarts, and some of those street smarts are good, some aren't. But the discernment is a real gifting. And that gifting can let you know when to talk to someone, when not to. You don't just barge into their lives and say things they don't want to hear. You wait until God's prepared their heart. But recognize your strengths. Keep some key Bible principles in mind and some key Bible verses. It's nice to have some things in your back pocket you can use, like that Ephesians scripture or Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord, plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You see, when you can bring some of those out of your back pocket to use with someone at the right time, the Holy Spirit will prompt you as to when that time is. The other Bible principles are the fact that we don't do this alone. We don't have to. We're not the ones who are really leading them to the Lord. He's using us, but it's Him who's drawing. I could go out there and on my own and fall flat on my face, but if I've got the Lord behind me, I won't. So recognize that He's going to be there with us and for us when we do this. And the more you get in touch with your uniqueness, the more you'll be effective in sharing your faith with someone else. If you're a truck driver like Steve, chances are you've got a special way of dealing with other truck drivers. They understand. So that might be a ministry field for you, is to deal with other truck drivers, people who you know and know you and know what you do. Others of you have special giftings that you know exactly how to talk to certain kinds of people. So recognize those, but also realize that God's going to be your strength in showing you what to do. Don't put yourself in a box. You know, it's so easy for someone to say, okay, here's the 7 things you need to do to lead someone to the Lord. And you're going to try to put those on, and you know, it's going to be like, well, Wayne said this morning, like that armor that Saul tried to give to David. Didn't fit. In fact, if David had had that armor on, he never would have been able to do that sling, and Goliath would be still laughing at him, right? But no, he used something that would fit. So don't try to put yourself in a box. Allow God to work through you to take the things that are really beautiful in your spirit, in your nature, and use those for His glory. Overcome your fears. All throughout the Bible, we see people who are ill-equipped, who were kind of the ragamuffins, kind of the ones who you wouldn't expect God to choose. I mean, look at the 12 disciples. Would you have picked those 12? I'm thinking, maybe not. You know, I'd want somebody who had quite a bit of money and could be real generous and could, you know, basically pave the way for our journeys. And I'd want somebody who had a real gift of speaking, not some fisherman. And some guy's going to cut off someone's ear. No. But you know what? God chose the people He wanted who were fearful and then gave them the courage to carry on. Now, there's a funny thing about fear. Fear is basically a lack of faith. Sometimes fear can be good because it'll keep us from having a problem. You know, it's good to have a fear of cars. So we look outside when we go across the street and say, okay, there's a car coming, I'm not going to cross right now. That's a good kind of fear. But the kind of fear the devil wants to throw on us is the fear that says, I can't do this. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All right? And all you've got to do is pray for God to give you the strength to do what He's already asked you to do. You know, one of the nicest ways you can share about the Lord is to share about His grace. And if God has done something awesome in your life, and you're able to share that with somebody else, it's going to touch them like it touched you. If you go to somebody and say, now, Dave, I've had this really bad problem in my arm for 17 years. I keep praying, and all these 7 years, God's never done anything. But I'm sure if you pray, He'll help you. He's going to say, wow, why do you even share that? But share evidence of God's grace in your life. The times when you didn't have a hope, and God says, I've got hope for you. And He took you out of a bad situation. We've all had that kind of thing happen. And I believe God is going to continue on giving us grace. So share that grace with other people. It's going to be amazing how it'll help them. If you had to have a role model, who would you have? Someone like Pastor Keith? He's a good role model. Maybe Ray Kirkland? He's going to be doing a really awesome job this next week, actually this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as an evangelist. He's going to lead people to the Lord. He's going to do some awesome things. Would he be a good role model? Yeah, probably would be. But you know what? I want the original. I want the best of the best. I'm sorry, I don't want a human who's going to have some failings and faults. I want to have Jesus as my role model. And if we will look at his life and look at how he touched people and look at what he did, we're going to find that he always did exactly what his Father asked him to do. And if we have Jesus as our role model, we're not going to be disappointed. Now, there'll be good teaching. Definitely, I respect Pastor Keith. I love the man. Pray for him often, for both Keith and Heyesuk. But my real role model is Jesus Christ. And that's who you should have as well. Have you ever tried to talk to someone and realized that they had their own agenda so heavy that they could not listen to you? Yeah? So put yourself in a person who has some problems and issues, and you get a person who wants to tell you about Jesus, and they won't listen to what's going on in your life. You're going to put up a wall and say, they don't care about me. They care about their agenda. Be a good listener. Allow people to open up to you and tell you what's going on in their life. If you are even a simple supermarket thing, Lauren and I were, I guess I was by myself this day. I was looking at the butter aisle and going to get some Bumlin Brown. That's our favorite non-butter spread. Tastes pretty good, actually, and it's healthy for you. But there's a woman there that was looking over each one, and she had her glasses on, checking each one of the packages. And I said, are you trying to find a low cholesterol spread? She said, yeah. I said, well, I've found this to be good. I said, do you want to have high cholesterol? And she said, no, I'm dying of cancer. And I said, would you mind if I pray for you? Simple thing about her saying what was going on. Now, if I had just, so here, use this as good, and walked on, I never would have prayed. I wouldn't have known. But yet, if we listen to people, and sometimes I'll see a person, and I'll ask them, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Look, and I say, how are you? This happened tonight. How are you really doing? Because I want to know. If you're willing to listen to people, you're going to find out so much about their needs, about their hurts. Maybe they used to be a believer and got hurt. Anybody ever hurt in church? Yeah, a lot of us, huh? But you know what? If we're willing to hear, we can approach them from a different attitude. Since we're doing something that God really, really loves when we evangelize and we, again, become an advocate, a strong advocate, guess who doesn't like it? The enemy. And you know what? He's going to try and scheme against us. He's going to try and put things in our way. He's going to try to get us distracted. He's going to tell us all the reasons why we can't. And just say, no. I'm serving my Lord Jesus. Satan, get out of here. Do not let his schemes attack you. And they will try. He will try to come against you because he does not want you doing God's work. You know, I could very easily tell people what to do. I'm pretty tall. I don't really have a loud voice except when I'm angry or when I'm trying to make a point. Praise God, I haven't gotten that loud recently. Have I, honey? No, good. But I could command people to do things. Commanding them doesn't work. You just have to love them and try to influence them. I've never heard of anyone who accepted the Lord because someone told them they had to. It just doesn't work that way. People accept the Lord because they've been influenced in a positive, loving way. So influence them. Don't try and tell them what to do. If you see a person who's got some blemishes on them, well, God wants to clean up those blemishes. But you know what? Our job is to catch them. God cleans them. He will bring correction in your life at the appropriate time. There was a person several months ago who had some issues. And someone said, well, you got to talk to that person about it. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to just love them up and see what God does. And I watched that person go to their pastor and say, I've got some issues. Could you talk to me about them? I didn't have to say a word. The Holy Spirit convicted them. It's a wonderful thing, this conviction stuff that works, because it tells us when we've got a problem. And the Holy Spirit gave them conviction and said that we have to talk to the pastor. So if you would just allow God to do his part and we do our part, are you going to listen to a person you don't trust? You ever see a slick snake oil salesman? Oh, yeah. I don't trust those kind of folks. I trust somebody who's humble, who is telling me the truth. I still check them in that Bible. And if they're saying something that sounds really, really good, I'll still check it and make sure it's what God has. But when we build trust with a person, they begin to allow us to speak into their lives. Their walls go down, and we're able to really begin to let them know what God wants them to hear. Become a good conversationalist. You may have an agenda, and that's great, but put it in the back burner and let that person kind of just open up to you. And a conversation is not just a monologue. It's two people conversing back and forth, sharing thoughts and things. And if they tend to go off the deep end and get in areas you don't want to talk about, you can say, excuse me, I'm a believer, and that's kind of offensive to me. But it's important to let them know they can talk to you, and you're going to hear them, and you're going to make it a conversation rather than just you preaching at them. And then probably the last suggestion is to be intentional. Find opportunities. God will give them to you. Listen to what he's got for you. Be intentional, and make sharing your faith as natural a part of your life as breathing. Whenever you're around somebody, have your antennas up, your spiritual antennas. The Holy Spirit will talk to you about who to talk to, what to say. And if you don't have those antennas up, you're going to miss an opportunity. Now, if Michael hadn't been willing to pursue the relationship that he had with that family, if he hadn't had his spiritual antennas up, if that driver that was taking her brother Terry up to the commune hadn't had his antennas up, to say, oh, you're a Christian, huh? And Terry said, no. But that was the Holy Spirit prompting that situation. And if we have our antennas up, God's going to be able to use us and tell us when to act, when to move, when to do things. So that's what I had for you tonight. I know we're finished way early. Pastor told me not to preach past the anointing. So I think that's probably a good thing. But, you know, it might be a time where we can do some sharing if you'd like. It might be a time when if someone wants to have just a prayer over them for the power, for the ability to go out and minister when they've never done it before or always been afraid before. There are those of us that'd be happy to pray over you. I can't imagine a more wonderful thing to do than lead someone to relationship to Jesus. It's not about getting them to a church. It's not about, you know, making them do your agenda. It's about introducing them to have a relationship with the living God. And that's such an awesome joy, such an awesome pleasure.
I had two couples were my spiritual mom and dads, and they were best friends. Well, the one, David, he was a skinny man. I mean, he was just, puff of wind would blow him away. He was skinny because he'd been born with deformed hips, and but he was a loving, loving, loving man of God. Never heard him ever say an unkind word about anyone, or every Sunday after church, he'd sit down and he'd write out cards to send to people just to encourage them. Well, he was a logger. He didn't drive a truck. He drove the skidder. Is that what it is? And he helped make the roads, so he didn't have to be big and buff to do that. But he had to ride in the crummy every morning with the guys, the rig with all the loggers. And he said, they, you know, they were pretty, coarse, good word. And they'd go, wait, I got to tell you this story. And David would stop and he'd go, wait. He said, now, you can tell your story, but when you're done, I want 15 minutes to tell you about Jesus. And he either stopped it or they go, yeah, right. Especially if the new ones, because the old other guys were going, oh, you know, they knew what was coming. But that man, when he died, I swear half that church was filled with loggers. Men that he led to the Lord. He told me one time, he said, Jude, I said, you know what, I'm so chicken to share the Lord with people. He said, when I was in Lutheran College, Bible College, he said, every now and then the dean would call us, and he said, I was a naughty boy in college. And I did some naughty things. When you get called in the dean's office, you're like, ooh. And he said, all he would say to us was, look us in the eye very kindly and say, David, how is it between you and God? And he said, yeah. That's what I use to talk to people. How is it between you and God? And boy, I'll tell you, it pops it like a balloon. So that's the legacy he left me. David went home to be with the Lord, which I'm a little crabby about, but I get over it. I'm happy for him, sad for me.
Thank you, Judy. And Lord, I just ask you to bless each one here tonight, Lord, to bless them not only this evening, but to bless a ministry you're planting in their hearts, Lord. If they've not had the ability or the desire to evangelize for you, Lord, I pray that you just put that in their hearts. I pray that you would allow them to realize this is a gift that you give them, Lord. It's also a gift they get to give others. And Father, I pray that you would just put an anointing upon each one here, Lord. They might be able to speak your truth, speak your life into others. Lord, I pray that you would just bind the enemy as he tries to tell them they're not able or not capable or not good enough. They don't know the word enough. Because, Lord, you'll give the words. You'll give the knowledge they need. You'll give the timing. If we just open up our hearts to you, Lord, you'll do that. So I ask you to anoint each one with that same gifting, Lord. I also pray that you would have your traveling mercies on each one, Lord. We also pray, I don't know if Pastor Keith is in Washington yet or not. We pray that you'd be with him as he's making the last little bit of his journey, Lord. I thank you for the anointing that you've placed on that group while they were down there, Lord, and I just ask you to just let them be on fire for you. We just ask that you would be with them, be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.